Psalm 27 verse 4, and I'm busy memorizing it, so if it doesn't come out right, just forgive me, okay? It says, "One thing I've asked, I've desired of the Lord, and this I will seek, that I may all the days of my life, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and gaze upon His beauty and inquire in His temple." And gaze upon His beauty and inquire in His temple. So he was probably the most amazing king ever. And now he says, he gives us a secret to his success. He says, "One thing I've asked of the Lord." This is my greatest desire. This is my greatest ambition, dream, is to be with God and just to see His beauty. And for a guy, sometimes that's a little awkward. Just to like, Jesus, you're a guy and you're beautiful. Have you ever felt that, eh? Like, I know there's somebody who said, hey, you must put your status update as, I'm in love with a man. It's just a little awkward if you do that, eh? Because Jesus is a man. He was on this earth as a man. But we can love Him, and God wants to be so intimate with us. But it just helps me having a little boy, Nicholas. He's 2.5 years old, but he's so touchy-feely. My girl, she would wake up in the morning and she would tell me, "Amo, papa gaan weg." Nicholas, he would jump in bed with me and he would cuddle. He would just be so intimate with me. I have this habit of licking his ears and he loves it. The other day, I found him with one of his sister's dolls and he was licking the doll's ear. So he probably thinks that's what you do with a baby, okay? But what God's teaching me through him is that he desires intimacy. He desires to come as close as possible to you. He wants to be with you all the time. So I just want to be with my kids. I just want to be with my wife. Not do a lot of things. Just be with them. Great. Awesome. Okay, so we're busy taking the church outside of the building. That's why we have all these boxes here. I know it's not very arty, but it serves a purpose. We are leaving this building. We're leaving this building, figuratively, spiritually. Okay, so on a Sunday, it's amazing, and we get psyched up, but then we need to take what Jesus did in us, we need to take it out into the world to our friends. Because our friends, they need that. They need that. So, who of you didn't receive one of these cards? Who of you didn't receive a card? Okay, so Fonny, if you guys can just hand out them. What they are is, they are cards, and on the back of the card there's five, you're going to write down five names. So I want to encourage you to write down the names of people that you are praying for. You just say, God, Yanni, Sunny, Yanni, Fonamerva, Sunny, Fonamerva, whatever. You just write them down and you pray for them and you intercede for them. There's a guy in our church, in a small group, they once asked and said, okay, we're going to pray for somebody that is impossible. That person, it is impossible for that person to get saved. And then they prayed for that person in that small group. A month after that, that person got saved. And he was actually supposed to play in the worship team tonight. And that person got saved. So even the impossible person is, it's possible with God to save that person. Okay, so use it, put it in your wallet or in your Bible and just pray over those names. It's really powerful, just calling out those names. Okay, so tonight's topic is Graceland. Who of you know the song, Graceland? Paul Simon. Come on, man, it's a classic, eh? You know, Jomo, are you a big fan? Or do you know Sound of Silence? Who of you know that song, eh? That's an old song, eh? Okay, but anyway, this guy, Paul Simon, he wrote a song called Graceland. And that's the theme for tonight, Graceland, because as Christians, we live in Graceland. But he sings a song, and then the end of the song, it says this: I have a reason to believe we all will be received in Graceland. And when I read that, I'm like, wow, that is the gospel right there. I have a reason to believe that we all will be received in Graceland. In Graceland. Because if we think of Graceland, if we think of, we're going to just look at it now, it is where God lives and he says, all of us are welcome. You can't get in there by your own works, by being a great person or looking like Noah. You can't get in there. Or having muscles like Luan, or having your birthday like Corne. You just can't get in there by works. You need to get in there by grace. Because it's a place where everybody's welcome. We're all equal in that sense. And then you have that song, all of us know it, Amazing Grace. Who of you know that song, Amazing Grace? It was written in 1779. That is like long ago. John Newton, he was the owner of a slave ship, and he got saved in a storm, and he wrote the song. And just, it says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And the irony of this song is that in the end of his life, he actually became blind, but he could still sing that song. I was once blind, but now I see. Because he was not seeing with his physical eyes, he was seeing with his spiritual eyes, and he was seeing God. And this is probably in English-speaking territory or countries all over the world, the most sung song in the world, after Happy Birthday, probably. And why are we so infatuated with grace? But what does grace mean? Who of you know what grace means? Just not in a spiritual terms. What is grace? Grace. One word. Who of you want to give a synonym for grace? Second chance. That's two words. Russ, nice try, eh? Lux? Undeserving. Good one. Mercy, synonym. That's two words, great. But well done. One word. Forgiveness, yes. Love. I need one word. Come on. It is gift. It's a gift. In Greek, it's the word charis, and it means gift. I don't know if you were like me, I'm still like this. When I was a student, I was even worse. But I love freebies. Okay? Huh? If there's free food, like if somebody's having a birthday, especially now that I have kids, we go there. It's like at the moment at McDonald's, you can buy 2 ice creams for 6 rand, 3 rand each. And I give it to my kids and then they go and play there for an hour. But I see it as a freebie. An hour of playtime for my kids. And they just play there and I read the newspaper, whatever. I love freebies. All of us love freebies. If I'm going to hand out my cell phone or anything tonight, if I like this, it was actually great. This morning somebody came to church with lemons. I'm like, lemons? You bring lemons to church? What are you going to do? And then she just said, hey, it's for free. You can take it home. And everybody's like, wow, it's for free. Are we going to take a lemon? Like, I got 2. Why? Because it's free. We just love. We just love freebies. Delana works for Woolworths. If there's something free, I don't know if there's anything free. Huh? Maybe you can know. No. You'd be like, okay, buy something and you get a free gift. Anyway, a free gift, there's no such thing as a free gift. If it's a gift, then it's for free. Okay. So we just have this infatuation with gifts, and I believe also infatuation with grace, because we know you can't deserve grace. And there's this thing now in theology, and I just want to mention it in the beginning, where it says that, yes, grace is universal, so everybody are saved. You don't have to accept Jesus, you just need to live. And then in the end, God will say, wow, okay, I changed my plans. there's no more hell. I'm just sending you all to heaven. No, that is untrue and it's unbiblical. God is a righteous judge. So in the end, you will be judged for choosing for Jesus or choosing against Jesus. There's only one bridge into heaven, and that's the bridge of Jesus Christ. So that's a lie, but we're not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about grace, and we're going to talk about where do we live as Christians, and how do we live? We say that we live in grace land. Say that to your person. I live in grace land. Nice, Noah. Okay, so let's read the scripture. Romans 5:1. It says this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Say that. Peace with God. We are at peace with God. God is not at war with us. This is what it means. God is not at war with us. He's at peace with us if we are in Jesus. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace land in which we now stand. So it says there that by receiving Jesus, by just acknowledging Him and following Him, we entered into a place called Graceland, and we're actually supposed to stand in Graceland. That is where we live. That is where we live. So this is the one point that I want to make. We live in Graceland. The second point is Ephesians 2:8-9. It says, for by grace, say this with me, for by grace I have been saved through what? Faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. That word gift, it's a free gift, a freebie of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Boom, powerful. So it says that we live in Graceland. This is where we're supposed to live. This is where all the mansions are for all the Christians and all the good stuff here in Graceland. And the way that we enter into Graceland is actually also by grace. So the bridge into the city is grace, and the city itself is also grace. So that's where we need to live. Not by our own works. And it's so sad that so few people know this. If you talk to people about their relationship with God, what is the first thing that people tell you? You would ask them, I would ask them, hey, so tell me, how's your relationship with God? What would they say? They say, I'm not going to church on every Sunday. You know, it's not really that great because I don't pray and I don't go to church on Sundays and I don't read my Bible. What are they doing? They are saying that my relationship is determined by what I do. And in a way, we're going to look at it later, there's also, obviously there's an attitude of gratitude where you're like, wow, Jesus, you saved me. You want to be close to me, so I want to build my relationship and going to church and praying every day and reading my word. Those are amazing tools to actually further my relationship or to be more intimate with you, because that's how I get to know you. It's a love letter from the Lord. Why would I not read it? But if your relationship is determined and the way that you feel God feels about you is determined by what you do, then you're not in Graceland. So I just love telling people, hey, you know what? The only way that you get into a relationship with God is by saying, I cannot do it, God. I cannot do it. I cannot do it. I cannot save myself. I cannot come closer to you. And it's not that I have found you. You have found me. You're already on my case. You are just calling my name the whole time. Omo, 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 omo. You've done this from the beginning of time. Since I were conceived, you were just omo, calling my name. And you sounded like a whale when I was still in the womb. Like, omo. I just thought that would be funny. But anyway. So, God's been calling you. He's been on your case. And then he's been waiting for you. Hey, Armand, I want to save you. I want to bring you into Graceland. But then Armand just tries and do it on his own. Hey, okay, wow, it's great. You need to read your Bible. I'm going to read my Bible until I get into Graceland. I'm going to go to church until I get into this. And this is who I was. I was like this. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And then eventually I found out, no, I can't do it. I can't save myself. I'm like, oh, God, save me. And then God saves me. I'm like, why didn't I realize this earlier? That's why so many of you, even sitting here, you had to go through a difficult time where you came to the end of yourself, and then you're like, ah, oh. Only then you're like, oh, I can't do it. So now God saves me, because I'm like actually letting God do it. Because God is a gentleman. He gave you free will. He's like, hey, I'm going to give you free will so that you can make good decisions. You can make decisions for yourself. You can make it for the devil, or you can make it for me. And if you're going to make a decision, you're going to say, okay, God, my biggest decision is for you to come into my life, to surrender to you. Then I'm going to say, whoa, I'm going to help you. And that's what it means to be saved by grace through faith. Saved by grace through faith. And what is faith? Faith is not something that it's just receiving. Andrew Womack says, believe and receive. Doubt and go without. So, if you have faith in God, you say, God, I know that you are the source of life. I can do nothing without you. And I'm going to believe that you really are who you say you are. And I want to give my life over to you. And then you get into Graceland. So how do you know that you're not in Graceland? I wrote down three symptoms. There's a lot of other symptoms, but these are so prevalent for me, and especially in the church and the people that I meet. The one is guilt. What does guilt say? Guilt says, I am guilty. Is that the gospel? No, that's not the gospel. You are not guilty anymore. If you are in Jesus, you are not guilty anymore. And that is, if you are in Graceland, you're saved by grace, you are not guilty. We're going to look at that. We want to get to that place. Where you just know, I am not guilty. I am not guilty. I'm not guilty. Doesn't matter what the devil says, or your friend says, or your mom says, or the teacher says, you are not guilty. And somehow our kids get that right. I'm like, Nicholas, why did you throw in stones into the braai? He's like, I didn't do it. I am not guilty. It was Eva, but I saw him do it. It's like, I am not guilty. It's like there's a different person and that's actually what God wants us to get to. He wants to see the moment you meet Jesus, the old person dies. So that's not you. You are not guilty. So the second one is condemnation. You just feel so condemned. What does condemnation say? Condemnation say, I deserve to be judged. In a way, we're like, yo, man, I was such a bad person. I didn't listen to my mom and dad, didn't honor them. Smoked weed, had sex. And this is why I'm sitting here, and I'm guilty. I actually deserve to be condemned. And that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. And even some Christians would tell you, yo, you deserve that. No, you don't deserve that. You deserve it. But you don't deserve it because Jesus already paid for that. If you're thinking of that, you deserve that. If you're going around that, you're going in that line of thought, you actually end up to a place where you deserve hell. Because that's what you deserve. All of us deserve hell. Because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, that's what it says. We're all born into sin. So now we do stuff and we meet Jesus. And on this side, we're like, wow. These things, I don't get a girlfriend or a boyfriend, or I can't get babies, or something happens because all of these things in my past, or my mom and my dad's faults or mistakes, now it's all leading. Now I need to be condemned. That's just who I am. No, Jesus say, if you give those things to me, I take away the condemnation, because in Romans 8 verse 1 it says there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. I love that verse because I've quoted that verse many times. To the devil, to people, to myself. So that's what condemnation says. Shame, what does it say? What does it say? It says, it is still who I am. So because I've watched pornography when I was 19, 20, and 21 years old, and once when I was 24 years old, it's probably it's sort of how my life went. Now I'm still a porno. No, I'm not a porno. I can't even think of myself doing that anymore. Yes, sometimes I still get distracted by girls. I still get distracted by movies or the Cosmopolitan in the Woolworths. FHM, whatever. I don't know. Can't remember. Golfing, whatever. Golf magazine, no. Just joking with you, Delana. I heard so. I get to word. Al die lekkers is weg by Woolworths. Okay. So that's what shame says. It is still who I am. That's a lie. So if you're feeling guilty, if you're feeling condemned, and if you have still shame in your life, you're not living in Graceland. And I have good news for you. Gospel actually means good news. Is that Jesus died on the cross so that those things can be removed. So if you're not living in Graceland, where are you living? You're living in Suits. Who of you know the series? Huh? Who of you know this? Okay. Harvey Specter, Canela, Mike Ross. Who of you know Suits, eh? Raise your hand. Okay. I love Suits. Clive loves Suits. Okay. So, Harvey Specter and Mike Ross, they are these brilliant attorneys. And if they come against somebody or they're doing their work for a client, they will find something in a contract or in the fine print, and they will take out the other person because of that fine print. But that is the devil. That is how the devil works. So if you're not living in Graceland, if you're not living here in Graceland, you're not standing here, you're actually living in the courtroom. There is only two places to live. One is Graceland, and the other one is the courtroom. And even if you're following some other religion, like you're a Muslim or a Buddhist, you're still living here. You're still living here in the courtroom. So what does the devil do in the courtroom? Revelation 12:10, it says that he is the accuser of the brethren, the brothers, the sisters, the Christians. He's the accuser. So what does he do? And it says there, he's doing it day and night. Day and night. So that's why some of you can't sleep during the night. Because he's accusing you all the time. He's accusing you all the time. So now you live in the courtroom and you hear these things. Hey, Amor, you are filthy. You watch pornography when you were 19. Hey, you don't love your wife as you're supposed to love you. And you're a bastard. Hey, Amor, you don't do your quiet times enough. Hey, Amor, you don't pray enough. Hey, Amor, you don't know the word. Hey, Amor, you don't even love people. Amor, you didn't even answer the bell when somebody was at the gate today asking for food. And that's actually true for today. Ask Jana. She was in the room with, like, God, I don't have time now for it. Then you're just getting accused all the time. And some of those things are actually true because the devil loves the truth. Yes, you've watched pornography. Yes, you've slept with somebody. Yes, you've drank too much alcohol. And you're like, yeah, it's the truth. So I'm just going to take it. And what happens? You get condemned. You feel guilty. And you feel ashamed. And what happens? You pull away from God. Just pull away from God. Is just, hey, I want to be with you. I want to take these things away. But you're just pulling away. Because the devil is accusing you and just believing his lies all the time. You're just believing the lies. But now, when you get to know Jesus, Jesus, he's better than Harvey Specter. He is better than Mike Ross. He just walks in there, and while the devil is wobbly, 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 he's just constantly doing that. That's the only thing that he can do, accusing you of stuff, accusing you of stuff. If you ever feel that God is accusing you, no, it's not God, it's the devil. Well, sometimes Christians will come to you and they will be very accusing. Know that the devil is using them. Maybe they're speaking the truth, and yes, take you to God and say, God, how can I use this truth, and how can I become more like Jesus by using this truth? But sometimes the devil's just using them to accuse you. Okay, so now the devil is wobbly wobbly, and Jesus walks in and he says, hey, devil, funny here, he has asked me to be his defense attorney. And what does Jesus do? He walks up to God, who is the righteous judge, and he says, hey, God, can you please quiet the devil? Because look, go and read the book where all the sins of Fani is listed. And the judge throws open the book, and there's nothing there. Why? Because Jesus paid for it all. Your best, the best defense attorney, Jesus Christ, already paid for everything. All those accusations, yes, truthful accusations, he has paid for them. All you need to do is say, hey, Jesus, I can't deal with this. I want you. So many Christians are trying to defend themselves. No, don't defend yourself. Jesus is defending you. Jesus is defending you. You're like, they're always like, wappity, 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 wappity. And you're like, hey, Jesus. And Jesus comes in and he blows away the devil because he's just so good. But now in Graceland, then from time to time, it happens that there's also an accusing voice from the devil and one of his demons. So you're in Graceland. And what do you do when you hear it, you're in Graceland? You're like, woohoo! It's amazing! We're going to see Jesus as the victor again. We're going to see him conquering the devil again. So now suddenly you feel that you, wow, I'm just so overwhelmed by this thought or something that I've done wrong. And you're just like, oh, I have the best defense attorney. He's done it once. He's going to do it again. And then actually with other people, with the church, with community of believers, they will come alongside you and they will be like, oh, this is going to be an amazing showdown. The devil's going to lose again. That's my attitude. Like, I've worked through so many times in my life, I just felt so condemned and guilty because I tried to live according to the word, to the scripture, the law. It didn't work until I said, hey, Jesus, I want to follow you. And when you're in Graceland, what actually happens is that the grace is Jesus himself. He comes into you and he enables you to walk this walk. Because grace, it doesn't bring down the standard. It actually just enables you to attain the standard. It says, hey, it's not only a special person that should pray for people to get raised from the dead. Everybody can do it. It is grace that will enable you to do it. Because if you think of it, if I need to heal Fani of some disease, Fani is very healthy, he's fit and he's strong, and his muscles are bigger than mine, not difficult. But if Fani has some disease, and I come like, wow, I need to pray for him, because that's what God says in his word, and I'm like, wow, I need to heal him now, it's going to be, yes, it's impossible. But if I think of Jesus, I'm like, wow, the Holy Spirit that's been there, that raised Jesus from the dead, he is in me and he's going to touch Fani. Now, it's easier to think that way. The Christian life, it is not difficult. It is impossible. Okay, so you're in Graceland, you're in the courtroom, and Jesus saves you, and you live in Graceland. And just because of being so thankful and knowing that you've received everything as a freebie from God, you want to live in obedience to whatever God is telling you. Because you know it's just so glorious being God's friend. You know it's the most amazing thing. And you just love cell phone ringtones on the side. We have lots of grace in this church. Maybe next week when you're talking about the law, we're going to hit you. And then, because you're so thankful, like, I'm so thankful that God saved me. I'm so thankful that God has given me the ability to love my wife, because I can't love my wife to the extent that I need to love my wife, or even that she wants to be loved, just in my own ability. I can't do it. We cannot do it, because I'm very selfish, and I'm lazy. I don't like washing dishes. I don't like serving people. I can do compliments, but that's where it stops. But now God has given me the desire to love my wife. And what's that? That is the grace. So not only you get saved by grace, but you also get empowered by grace. On this side, you're living under the law. And the law is a good thing in the Old Testament because it shows you your sin. I love when I talk to religious people and say, hey, I'm such a good person because I do all these things. Say, okay, but if you've ever in your life told a lie, and they're like, yes, I've told a lie. So what does it make you? It makes you a liar. And if you're a liar, then you're obviously guilty to the whole, because you've sinned according to that one law. You've sinned. It makes you guilty to the whole law. What will happen one day when you stand in front of God? You will be guilty for that thing. And what happens with guilty people? They go to hell. That's what happens. But now, that's what the law does. But Jesus says, hey, it's not about what you do, it's about who I am and what I've done. It's not God says, hey, you're useless in many ways, but I love you. And that's not who I created you to be. It was never my intent for you to feel useless or to be useless. But you can't keep my law. You can't. None of us can. So we get saved by grace. And then the law doesn't have any power over us anymore. Law is a good thing because it shows us that we are sinful. But if we just remain in this area under the law, we're going to be so frustrated, feel so guilty, feel so condemned. So that's why we go to this side. And then we say, wow, grace enables us to live according to what Jesus and God has done and wanting from us, commanding from us. Okay, so let's look at it. Let's do a little bit of a practical. Okay, you guys ready for a practical? Just tell the person next to you the worst thing that you, no, not what you've done. We know what your worst thing is. You didn't put your cell phone in silent when you came into church. That's big sin in this church, okay? This is the law side. Anyway, Graceland is on this side, hey? Graceland, the courtroom. No, I'm just joking. All of us. Okay. So, what is the worst, probably the worst sin anybody can commit? What's the worst thing that you can think of? Don't go into gory detail. Just think of the worst sin. Tell the person next to you. Okay, let's get a few examples. Let's get a few examples. Murder, okay, that's a good one. Not believing, you're so spiritual, Noah. Great, eh? Kicking your dog. What? Okay. Maybe not a good exercise. I don't like talking about sin because So many people have actually committed sins and they feel that they're not deserving of God's grace because of that sin. My wife had a girl who had an abortion and she couldn't look my wife in the eye when she said, you know what, Jesus loves you. Why? Because she was ashamed. She felt she is still that lady who aborted her little daughter or boy. She felt so ashamed. Never go there. Never, never go there. But there's grace. There's a lady in our community of faith. She has shared this testimony from the front, and she says she's been freed from that guilt. Because God can set you free from anything. Because the moment you get to know Jesus, you die. And then you walk into Graceland. And it's a free gift. Okay. So look at what the people in the first century did. Acts 2:36-38. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain, hulle moet verseker weet, that God has made him both Lord and Christ. It's talking about Jesus. This Jesus whom you crucified. It's probably the worst thing that you can think of. They've killed Jesus. Who of you have ever had this thought of, what would I have done if I lived in that period? Would I be Jesus' disciples, Peter, or would I have been people actually crucifying Jesus? Where have you ever had that thought? Okay, we don't know for certain, because you would have been a disciple. I just see Peter all over your face, eh? Walking on water and that kind of thing. Yeah. Okay, so we know at least Jama's Peter. I guess it's probably the worst thing, the worst sin ever committed, is crucifying God. He is good. There's nothing bad in him. And they crucified him. Just imagine the kind of guilt that they felt when Peter, the Holy Spirit came, and people were just blown away by the power of God. They saw flames on their heads. People looked at them like, wow, are they drunk? What's happening? They were speaking in different tongues. Different nations could understand. They're just glorifying God. It was this massive invasion of God. And then suddenly Peter tells them, hey, this Jesus is Lord, and he's the Jesus that you crucified. Imagine the kind of guilt coming over that auditorium. It's worse than, hey, you've just aborted your baby. Of, hey, you've just killed your brother. Of, hey, you've killed God. And this is what Peter says, or what the scripture says. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? How do we get out of this? How do we get from a place where we just feel so accused to Graceland, where we just can be set free of this thing? Because the thing that we've killed Jesus. Bad. And then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Peter says, hey, there's a solution. Because grace is for free. There's nothing that you can do. You can give all the world's money. You wouldn't be able to get this. But if you turn from where you were going, and metanoia, the word for repentance, actually means to turn your thoughts, to change your mind, from where you thought, okay, Jesus is a criminal, to a place where you think and believe in your mind that Jesus is the Son of God. Change that. So, and when you've changed that, because they've already experienced that, like, Jesus, the one that we crucified, he was actually the Son of God. He was Lord. And when they realize that, what happened? They've repented already. Because if you take them back in time and you could take them back to where they crucified Jesus, they would have been, no, we're not going to crucify Jesus. And that's a great thing of repentance, of just turning from your sin, turning away from sin, turning towards God, changing your mind from how you were thinking to how God is thinking about that situation, is that you actually become a different person. When I think of my pornography issues, It doesn't feel like armor. When I think of some of the things that I've done when I was younger that I really felt guilty about, I'm like, it doesn't feel like armor. Why? Because I'm a new creation. So Peter says, turn, think differently, turn, and then in baptism, what does baptism represent? Baptism represents laying down your old life, saying, okay, but that thing, the old armor who crucified Jesus, the old armor who had sex, the old armor who smoked weed, the old armor who was whatever hurt by someone else who couldn't forgive people, the old armor is gone. I've already changed my mind, already think like God in this. I know that God has given me grace. I know that God has forgiven me. I know that God nailed every sin on the cross. I know that. I've received that. I take it because it's free. It's a freebie from God. Turn, and then as you turn, just say, God, through baptism, God, I lay down my old life. It's baptism. What do? You go under the water. And if you're going to get baptized with us, we just keep you there for a little while. Two minutes, 4 minutes, until we love it. When you come out, we feel like the Holy Spirit's color is blue. So you must become blue when you, like a blue in your face when you come out. No, not really. We don't do that. I know some of you just feel, it feels like you believe everything else. No, we don't do that. So what you do is you go under the water. Romans 6, it talks of dying. You're like, some of you need to get baptized because you need to die to your old self. You need to wash her or him away because that was a bad person. So you die to yourself, and what happens? Come out of the water. You get raised with Jesus in your new life. And then it says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the same Spirit that lived in Jesus. The same Spirit that lived in Jesus. Jesus' ministry was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's stand. Okay, I'm going to give opportunity, so I want you to be very bold. I'm going to give opportunity for you. And it's as easy, like some of you are like, no, that's too easy, Peter. They've just crucified Jesus. Now you're just telling them in two sentences what they can do and just become free of that and live in Graceland. But that's where it starts. You get saved by grace through faith, and then you live in Graceland. And you're just so grateful because God saved you. I love spending time with people that come from a really sinful background. Because they're just so grateful that God saved them. And many times they grow faster because of their gratitude. They're just so thankful. And because, like, if you maybe like me, you grew up in a Dominus and you had the Bible fed to you while you were still eating purity. And I was just full of God when I was young. Full of God. My dad loves Jesus. My mom loves Jesus. My grandfather loves Jesus. But then I came to a place where it felt like so normal. I almost deserved salvation. People that feel guilty and that have committed lots of sin, they feel like, wow, it's so great. God has set me free. I'm so grateful, thankful towards God. Okay, so I want you to close your eyes. It's just easier to do it this way. That's why we do it. Okay. So if you have never made a decision for Jesus Christ, you have never in your life decided to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, you've never done this. You've never stepped out. You've never even heard the gospel like I've shared tonight, where you know that just by receiving Jesus, you can be set free and you can have heaven one day, not only one day, but also now in your life. If you want to receive Jesus, you want to walk away from your sin, you want to receive Jesus tonight. I want you, while every eye is closed and every believer is praying, because this is a holy moment, just to raise your hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You've never committed your life. So the second group of people, you're a backslider. You've gone from grace into the courtroom and you feel so accused. And God's saying, hey, I want you back with me. And you want to turn. You want to turn from your sin. You want to turn from your backsliding ways. I want you to raise your hand. God is calling you back. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, and then the last group of people. If you still struggle with feelings of guilt, there's just this accusations in your head all the times, feelings of guilt, condemnation. You feel that you are guilty because of what you've done. Or shame. You feel like you're such a bad person because of something that's been done to you or something that you have done. While every eye is closed, I just want you to raise your hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, you can lower your hands again. Okay, all of you who raised your hands, and there were a lot of you, just come forward. And then we're going to pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. And I can tell you, all these people are walking forward now. They are walking into Graceland. They are walking into the most glorious, most amazing journeys of their life. Okay, so I want all of you to pray with me. And I want you to look me in the eye first, okay? God says that it's free. It is free. It is free, it is free, and it's in love. It's free, it is free, it is free, it is free. There's nothing that you can do to deserve this. You don't deserve it, I don't deserve it, and we're all equal in that sense. And there's no big sin and small sin. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, so we're going to pray a prayer, and if you mean it with your heart, God's going to take you out of this thing and He's going to put you into Graceland with Him and He's going to journey with you because you are His son and His daughter. Okay, so let's pray. You can close your eyes, but don't look down. It's such a, it feels, just look up or whatever. It just feels wrong to look down because you're not ashamed anymore. Just pray this prayer with me. Thank you, Jesus, that you have saved me. Saved me from condemnation. Saved me from my guilty conscience. Saved me from my shame. Saved me from hell. Thank you, Jesus. You've paid it all. There's nothing that I can do to earn my salvation. I'm a free man or woman. I am free. And God, I ask that you remove the guilt, the condemnation, and the shame. Now in the name of Jesus. And Father God, I love you. And I know that you loved me first. And I ask that you come and embrace me. You come and tell me who I am. So that I can be who I am, who I am supposed to be. Thank you, God, that you love me. that I'm a son. Thank you, God. Thank you that I don't have to listen to the accusations of the devil. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. It's maybe a prayer that you've repeated after me, but it's a very powerful prayer. And it's a prayer that I want all of you, just you'll remember some of it, to go into your room and to say, thank you, God, that you've done this. You've taken this thing away. And if you can be specific about what happened, do that. And if you feel that there's still something that you feel condemned about, a specific thing, a specific sin, like remember the first time I started getting free from pornography, I had to tell somebody, hey, friend, hey, I'm struggling with watching naked women on a computer screen. Help me. He said, okay, let's pray about it. So be specific. Go to somebody and pray these things through. Okay, there are people behind you. They're going to pray with you, and they're just going to help you. So if you need to forgive somebody, do that now. If you want to commit to God and say, God, I want to just follow you again, and you want to do it in your own words, do this. But God is a father, and he's not into everyone the same. He's like, hey, I know you for who you are, and I want that. I don't want somebody else. Okay. Again, if you're sitting there at the back, I want you to find somebody and just to pray with them and say, thank you, God. And if there's something that you still need to maybe mention to them, say, thank you, God, that you have saved me. Thank you, God, that I live in Graceland. Thank you that you empower me to do great things. Okay, but I want all of us to say thank you, at least. Maybe it can be just thank you, God. Okay. Was amal kan bid. Great. Okay, we're going to pray with these people in front. Thank you, Jesus.